He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So will you be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So there's a warning in that text, really, about materialism and idolatry. Let's just pray and then we'll talk for a little while on this subject. Loving Heavenly Father, we come as people who in themselves are nothing. And Lord, we very much want to pray for your aid, Lord, in tackling this subject. We know that we live in the wealthy Western world, and the spirit of that world so easily takes hold of all of us, including the youngsters with whom we work. And Lord, we want your wisdom, we want your mind, we want to humble ourselves before you and ask you to teach us, to teach us personally, first of all, and then, Lord, that we might have much to share with others and to lead youngsters in the right way, that we might not be the blind leading the blind. Father, please teach us, we pray, and bless this seminar. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm an old man now. The culture of this country has changed remarkably over my lifetime. And as Christians, we need to know where the world is now coming from if we are to live and witness and work well for Christ, you in particular as youth workers. Here's a taste of how things have changed. I've put it on your sheet there. The average 10-year-old, I'm told, in the UK is familiar with between 300 and 400 consumer brands, but cannot name 15 wild birds. You know, back when I was a little boy, kids would take an interest in ornithology and all that kind of stuff. But now they know all about trainers and the brand names and all that, much more about that kind of thing. It's a great change. Consumerism. And consumerism, first heading, is the secular gospel. Secularism, of course, is that which either denies the existence of God, or if he's there, says he's irrelevant, and therefore we just concentrate on this world. And that, sadly, is the ethos of our culture. Consumerism is the contemporary secular good news which holds out the promise of happiness. That's the good news bit of it. How? Through material goods and services, and focuses particularly on the pleasure people get from exercising personal choice. So there's a little bit of a difference between materialism and consumerism. Materialism, I mean, old communism was a materialistic philosophy. You know, only this world and the things that you can eat and buy, and all, those are the only thing that matters. But that was a kind of a that kind of uniform culture. This is, you know, there was only one kind of car to buy or whatever. You know, that was it in East Germany. But consumerism, there is this great diversification so that you can choose what you want. And I suppose that's the difference between just mere materialism and consumerism. It's the choice option aspect of consumerism which is the distinguishing feature. So, for example, I'm told the Revlon company, cosmetics, makes 177 different shades of lipstick. 177, because people just like to choose the one, you know, that's just right for me, you see. That's, well, not for me, but but for you. And that choice thing is so important. We obviously have to consume to live, but now we seem to live to consume, to do this choosing, to do this stuff ourselves. And in a self-centered, secular world, no God, increasingly anonymous society, people get a buzz from this personal choice because it is an avenue of self-expression. You know, I choose this music, I choose these jeans, I choose these trends, this is me. It's making a statement about me. Now, obviously, this is a very big deal for youngsters. You know, you're dealing with youngsters perhaps beginning into their teenage years. As youngsters are growing into their teenage years, they're beginning to try and feel their way as to who they are, to find out who they are, to establish who they are, to establish their identity. So this whole consumer thing, which is about making an expression of who I am, is obviously very interesting, very attractive to them as they're seeking to establish their own identity. And we'll say some more little about this in a moment, but in what has been called a tacitly atheistic culture, this self-expression is very big anyway, not just for teenagers, but it's big anyway because the pressure is on for self actually to be God. For, you know, to make gods of ourselves, basically. The items you choose, express yourself, grab people's attention, in that sense, get the worship from others for yourself. So it's the secular gospel. This is the way to happiness. That's what our society is being told, and it especially impinges on youngsters as they're seeking to find out, as it were, who they are. Now, we need to be careful at this point because it would be easy to say, well, you know, this material stuff, you know, it's all wrong. It's all, you know, therefore let's reject the lot as Christians. But, of course, we are not to go like that. We're not to think that the material world is inherently evil or something like that. I mean, some Christians in the past have taken that kind of line and they've gone off the rails. No, the material world is not inherently evil. Of course not. 1 Timothy 4:3, God made the material world and made all these good things for us to enjoy. The Lord Jesus, in his incarnation, took on a physical body. So, you know, obviously material stuff is not evil in itself, because Christ himself is now a physical human being. And of course, the final state of redemption is not an airy-fairy spiritual state. It includes the resurrection of the body and a renewed material universe. That's what we look forward to. At the moment, the material universe is subject to the bondage of decay, but things will change. There'll be a new heavens and new earth, says the scripture. So we can't say, well, it's, this material stuff, we just jettison the lot. We have a sort of down on it and we just look for some spiritual existence. No, we are meant to be thankful for the material world, but we can only use the material world properly as it leads us to thankfulness to God and to live in loving worship of him. So we need to put that caveat in. So, but consumerism, the secular gospel. The second heading I think I have on your sheets is TV, or I suppose we better say these days, digital technology. TV, the prophet of consumerism. Not only is there this gospel, there is actually something that preaches this gospel actually in every home almost every day. I think it's helpful for us to see it like this, you see, because we're seeking to bring the true gospel to people, the true gospel to our young people, but there is actually this false gospel that is being promoted. Communications theorist, the high guru of media culture in the 1960s, was a man called Marshall McLuhan. He was the man who invented the phrase the global village. But his other famous phrase is, the medium is the message. The medium is the message. In other words, the very method by which a message is brought to us is a message in itself. I think the usual illustration I use of this is that the word, you see, for example, the word yes can mean very different things. Ooh. Whoa. What's Andrew doing? Okay. So, for example, the word yes, it's the same word, can mean very different things simply by the tone of voice in which it's brought to you. So you can be on a football terrace, yes, they've scored. On the other hand, you can be standing in front, of the headmaster, yes. And it's a different meaning altogether. And it's the same word, but the medium is actually conveying the real meaning of the message. And what I want to say is that above and beyond an actual program's content, there is a message in TV, in the visual media that dominate today, a message in that in and of itself. This is what I would say. TV, first of all, is visual, obviously. And the implicit message there is that what you see is what is true. What you see is all there is. It focuses on what you see, the material. What you can't see is not on television, obviously. So because it obviously focuses on what you see, it's giving you almost a subliminal message that what you see is what is real and what you can't see isn't real. TV, of course, is instant. It captures the attention. It changes its angle every 3 seconds or something to keep that attention all the time. And it tends, therefore, to shut down inner reflection. People get drawn into what they're seeing, and they're not kind of, they're part of it rather than standing back from it and reflecting on it. It's instant in that way. It grabs you. At the same time, however, it's distant. Though you see, what you see can't actually impinge on you. It can't hurt you. You're not involved in that famine. You're not going to get shot by the Terminator or whatever. And therefore, it has this ability to sort of blunt our sensitivities. TV, of course, is entertaining. It delights our eyes. Its great thing is to please us, to fascinate us. That's the most important thing. What matters is not whether what's on there is right or wrong, but whether it produces a reaction in us, whether it makes us feel things. So in that sense, it tends to be amoral. And of course, TV, digital stuff, is optional. It provides a channel changer or whatever, and a multitude of options, and says you choose. And you'll see that I've very cleverly crafted those things: visual, instant, distant, entertaining, and optional. Any boy, any girl, what does the first letter of those words make? Thank you very much. Help you to remember it. So putting all that together, all right, we see that the TV in and of itself does kind of bring the message of consumerism. What you see, material things, and what is now is all that matters. And entertainment, feeling good, is what life is about. And you choose. You choose your own world, your virtual reality, to what you want to plug into. And so every day, even apart from the adverts or whatever, the TV in that sense preaches the basic tenets of consumerism to people. And of course to kids, because kids are very much into this. And now, of course, with the advent of iPhone and internet technology, young people don't simply watch the media, they're encouraged to become, in a way, part of it. To get your little bit on MySpace or YouTube or whatever it is, and show yourself in some strange pose to your friends as you text a picture of yourself to this person or that person. So in that sense, they kind of buy into this philosophy even more, because they can actually, in that sense, participate in it themselves now. Well, okay, so that's sort of putting some foundations down. So let's now come and think about how consumerism affects young people in churches. Here's a statistic from the United States, but probably something very similar is the case over here, usually are. Only 20% of students who were highly churched as teenagers were still spiritually active at the age of 29. And sadly, that is the case, isn't it? You very often see kids who've grown up through the church, as Anne's been pressing, they must be converted, but these kids haven't been converted, they've been highly churched. But once they're out there, it just goes. How does that happen? Well, much of it, of course, many, many things we could say, but much of it is to do with the influence of consumerism. Why do I need God? I've got, I can be made happy through the things I can buy and the things I can see and all that kind of stuff. It's the very thing, really, that God warned Israel about: my power, my strength, the strength of my hands produced this wealth for me, and I'm perfectly happy as I am. What do I need God for? That's the kind of thing that happens with many sad young people brought up through church, but actually have been indoctrinated, grabbed hold of by consumerism. So really what we're talking about now is just one of those idols that Anne was saying needs smashing. This is one of the big ones that captures so many young people, so many adults as well, that need smashing. Wealth gives you the impression in many ways that you are God, or at least a little God. He gives you power. If you have wealth, you know, you can choose whatever. It helps you feel as if moral norms, a moral framework, doesn't really apply to you. It gives you the impression that you can do whatever you want and be whatever you want. And of course, the celebrity culture that kids are plugged into nurtures that idea. The celebrity is the person who does what they want and is so important they don't care what other people think about them, because even notoriety actually builds their celebrity. And consumerism, in a sense, says to the youngsters, you can be a kind of celebrity too. Just buy into it. Grab the attention by the clothes you wear or whatever. The values of consumerism, therefore, in many ways are... we need to be aware of them, that in many ways they are opposed to the values of Christianity, the values of the ways of the gospel, many, many different areas. I'm going to run through some now. What consumerism says about our values, our goals, our message, our community, our commitment, our worship. Let me run through some of these and try and apply some of it to young people. First of all, our values. Many of the open values of consumerism cut directly across Christian virtues. Christian virtues, for example, such as self-denial. Well, consumerism says, what's all that about? That's ridiculous. Or patience. Patience? Well, you just get whatever you can now. You know, that's consumerism, isn't it? So it, in many ways, it cuts straight across what you're trying to teach the youngsters, or should be trying to teach the youngsters, by your example and by your Bible ministry. But actually, it is becoming more serious than that. This might be a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's worth doing. I talked about the way society has changed. We have moved, in my lifetime, from what I will call a fitting in society. You know, the thing was, after the Second World War in the 1950s, to do your bit, you know, to be a good citizen, to fit in and do your bit. We've moved from a fitting in society to a standing out society, to being special, to being a celebrity, to not being like other people, but being the centre of attention, that attitude, in the 21st century. And that's linked with many, many different things. Obviously, first of all, secularism, but also consumerism. Cut free from the moral framework that goes with a God-centred view of the world, these things arise. And many, many parents that you will be dealing with will have taken on board the idea that to be a good parent, you must build self-esteem, you must build self-confidence in the children. Now, that's... I don't have a complete down on that, but what I'm saying is this, that once that self-esteem thing gets cut off or dislocated from a moral framework, it goes sour. What tends to happen is that building self-esteem actually becomes, because there's no lid on this now, morally, actually becomes producing a generation of narcissists, of people who really think that they are great. And they are the centre of the universe. I'd recommend a book I'm reading at the moment, The Narcissism Epidemic, by a lady who rejoices in the name of Jean Twenge. aren't you glad your name is not Gene Twenge? And Keith Campbell. And the narcissist young person believes they are great even though they are not, and falls into arrogance and self-centeredness and an inability to connect very often with anyone outside themselves. And probably you've got some of those kind of kids coming to your youth group that are so full of themselves. You know, they'll challenge your authority. Who are you, youth leader? Because I'm the center of the universe. And their self-esteem is, as it were, sky high. And of course, consumerism can bolster this. How do you keep feeling like the special one, an important person, when you're not? How do you keep feeling like you buy stuff? You buy stuff. You make yourself special by buying stuff and making yourself stand out from other people. And it's cutting right across Christian values. You need to be aware of that. So that's our values. Also, consumerism cuts across our goals. Again, this comes into what we're trying to be as people. This speaks as well to youngsters. You know, they're finding their way, as we said, of who they're going to be. Whereas in previous centuries, there was a concern to develop character, now, under the consumer kind of way of things, we are more concerned to develop personality. Now, what's the difference? Character is an inner disposition to what is good. Character is about a disposition to love what is good. It's built on an absolute idea of what a human being ought to be under God. Character, fortitude, those kinds of things. Now, secular society, moral absolutes are gone or are going, and people are far more attracted to the idea of pursuing feeling good about themselves rather than being good. And to feel good about yourself, what you need to be is not good, what you need to be is interesting and stylish and someone who attracts the attention of others. In other words, you need to have a personality. You see? A good image will make friends and influence people. Not so worried about character, whether you actually are a good person. A good image will pull the strings. And consumer products, of course, can help you in that pursuit. So that's where many of the kids are coming from. That's what they're cluing into. I've got to be interesting. No, I've got to be good. Let's think a little bit more about how this consumerism might and does impinge on ourselves and the young people in our care. Let's think about our message. The biblical gospel is fundamentally good news concerning the forgiveness of sins before a holy God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, said Paul, of whom I am the chief. It assumes, therefore, a God-centered moral framework. Sin is, you know, it matters. A God-centered moral framework to the world and defines good in moral terms. The culture of consumerism has grown up out of atheistic secular society, as we've said, abandoned moral absolutes and redefines good in terms of what makes you feel good, in terms of a therapeutic category. What feels good. Therefore, the biblical gospel doesn't speak directly to where people are. They're into feeling good, not this business of being good morally or There's therefore immense pressure on churches, preachers, youth leaders to change the church's message, to recast the message in man-centered, feel-good terms, seeing salvation, first of all, in terms of self-fulfillment rather than salvation from wrath because you're a sinner before a holy God. And ultimately, God himself is viewed as a consumer item. Can he help me or not? Can he, you know, is he there for me? And you, as youth workers, you can get drawn into this. You need to understand what's going on in the culture here and understand where these young, how these young people have been kind of, you know, put through the sausage machine of and programmed, if you like, by the secular consumer culture around them. That's how they think in these terms. So we're thinking all sorts of things about how consumerism affects young people in churches. It will, you know, make them not necessarily immediately understand the gospel. So you've got to get down to where they are to help spell those things out to them. It affects our community, consumerism. This is number four, I think, here. Our community. Consumerism obviously is extremely individualistic. It's about your needs, your personal choices. By contrast, God is calling us away from isolated individualism to participate in loving involvement with other people in the church, the family of God. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Community isn't so much a consumerist kind of category. This next one is the big one, our commitment. And this, I'm sure you're running into this with young people all the time. Our commitment. Consumerism majors on personal choice. And therefore, in a consumer world, keeping your options open all the time becomes a virtue. Because you might want to choose this, but then you might want to change your mind. You want to do this. However, when keeping options open becomes a continual state of mind, commitment and perseverance dies. That's what's happening with many youngsters in youth groups, even young Christians who are converted. You know, this pressure is on them not to be so committed because it's, you know, I want to keep my options open. Keeping options open, of course, is the same as sitting on the fence. Obviously, any sinner is kept back from choosing Christ, but here's an extra pressure on young people in a consumer society to keep them in that state of not making a definite commitment. To say, I'm going to choose Christ and shut the doors on everything else I could do with my life, all those other things that are calling to me. That's quite a matter, isn't it? Again, in this matter of how does consumerism affect young people in churches, let me just say also something about our worship. Perhaps you have times of worship among your young people. The ethos of our consumer society is set by TV, the visual, and the postmodern concern, consumer concern really, with image rather than content. And together, these powerful influences push us towards being forever concerned with how things look rather than how they actually are. All right, so it's very easy for Christians, therefore, to fall into viewing church as a kind of piece of stage-managed theatre. How is this going to look to the new youngster who turns up at the youth group? How's it going to come over? What's the image we're presenting. And we can be more concerned with that image than with a true engagement with the living God, no matter how it might look to outsiders. And that's a big thing, actually, because do you remember what Jesus accused the Pharisees of? Being more concerned about outward appearance than with inner spiritual life. You know, this consumerism will push you into a cool Pharisaism. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 28, Mark 7, 6. So, you know, there's something. I mean, this thing is very big. So there's other stuff that you can think through yourselves on this, I'm sure. Lastly, very quickly, what you need to know is why consumerism is a deception. You need to know how to smash this idol and why it is wrong. Many, many things could be said. But first of all, consumerism is a deception. It deceives individuals. Consumerism plays down morality. It says life is about enjoyment first. With conscience and the Ten Commandments probably off the list altogether, but certainly way down the list. But actually, the truth is we are moral beings. We are made in the image of God. We can't change that, whether we like it or not. And we will not find peace with ourselves by suppressing conscience and suppressing the fact that we really are moral beings who need to find peace with God. So, it deceives individuals by playing down morality. Therefore, secondly, following on from that, it deceives individuals by telling them that material things can satisfy them, but material goods and services cannot satisfy the soul. We read in Deuteronomy 8 that man does not live by bread alone, material things, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And I think you've been looking at Ecclesiastes, haven't you, in the mornings? That the material world, vanity of vanities, meaningless. It doesn't do it because of who we are. And of course, consumerism deceives individuals. Consumerism causes people to forget God, and that leads to judgment. We think of the parable of the rich fool, but Jesus is even more striking in his words than that. This is Luke chapter 6. He says this. He says, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." But he says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Deuteronomy 8, your riches might cause you to forget God, and therefore you will come under his judgment. Woe, you've just won the lottery. Oh, I'm so sorry for you, says Jesus. I'm so sorry that that's happened. Well, he would say that. I'm so sorry. You don't know what's going to happen to you now. Woe to you. Striking, isn't it? Consumerism is a deception because it deceives individuals. Consumerism is a deception because it's deceiving society. Consumerist lifestyle, of course, gobbles up the earth's resources in both an unjust and unsustainable way. At present, probably 20% of the world's population use 80% of its resources. Deceives society. Consumer society is complacent. Thank the Lord that he sent a financial crisis. May we have many more to shake people up. Consumer society is complacent. It It says basically, let people do whatever they want, so long as it doesn't threaten our enjoyment. And the flip side of that is it will reward disruptive and violent elements just to buy them off. Just leave us alone so we can get on. Undermine society. It undermines society. Consumers do not want to pay taxes to governments. So services in society come to breaking points through lack of money. And taken to that extreme, it's extreme, that could lead to the destabilisation of society itself. So consumerism deceives individuals, it deceives society. The urgent need of the hour, therefore, is for you to explain something of this to your youth group. Help them to understand what they're caught up in. The urgent need of the hour is for Christians to be different, and the urgent need of the hour for a youth worker amongst consumerist young people is to display genuine contentment with the things of Christ. Contentment in Christ, which is the only basis for a truly Christian counterculture. Well, we've covered a lot of ground. I've tried to give you a whole sort of package on consumerism and just point you in the direction of a few things with respect to young people. Whew, we could have 5 minutes of questions or something. Don't know all the answers, but we'll do our best. On the other hand, you might think, oh, gracious, that was so... Oh, I don't want to ask. See, sadly, many, many churches are consumerist, are materialistic, and, you know, we've got to be different. We've got to fight that. Anyway, any questions? Yeah. About this? Yes. I've written the book myself. It's called Christians in a Consumer Culture. Christians in a Consumer Culture. And it's published by Christian Focus. There are some other books. There's a very good article in Christianity Today, some years ago, but it's called Why the Devil Takes Visa. All right, I encourage you to read that. I've been put on the spot. I can't remember. There are lots of other books. I'm speaking off the top of my head, but there's a fairly new book by Greg Beale on idolatry. We become what we worship, basically, and I'm sure that would point you in the right direction as well. The Bible is very strong, isn't it? If you worship lifeless gods, you become spiritually lifeless yourself, and obviously that plugs straight in to you know why youngsters who've been highly churched haven't really been converted, just drift away. You become like what you worship. So that's Greg Beale. I think is it just called idolatry, something like that. Okay. G.K. Beale. That's right. Don't put Greg, because otherwise the Google doesn't do it or Amazon doesn't do it. Right. Yeah.
You say about pressure on churches to change the message.
Yeah.
But how do we tie that in with the changing, keep the message, but, you know, put it in a different way?
Yeah, I mean, I understand that. I think, first of all, I want to say, of course, you know, you can go to the other extreme. It's not that Jesus doesn't bring any satisfaction to us. I mean, that would be, you know, but all I'm trying to say is that you've got to get back to the basic matter, which is that we are moral beings before a holy God, and that is our problem. Sin is our problem. It's not that we don't feel good, first of all. It's that we are morally culpable before a holy God. And I think what you have to do is explain this. You have to explain what I've explained to the young people. Explain what the culture is out there, why it is what it is, and explain that is not reality. Reality is the truth of God, who is a holy God. And yes, your feeling lost is part, you know, it's the presenting problem, or part of the presenting problem, of being cut off from God. So you do have these inner needs that are not fulfilled in material things. But the problem is actually getting right with God. I think the only thing I can say is you have to explain that to them. You have to explain. You won't kind of slip it under the radar. They need to understand what has happened in our culture, and therefore what is happening to them. So that's, I mean, and, you know, and that's not an easy task, but you know, there are, you know, I'm sure there are ways to do it. There are ways to do it. Yeah, I mean, but obviously you've got to. Yeah, you, that's right. That's right. That's right. But obviously you've got to put that in terms that, you know, is the right level for young, you know, for 12-year-olds or even for 10-year-olds, as well as perhaps 16-year-olds who are able to understand a bit more. I don't know if you want to comment on that, Anne, at all. No, she doesn't. But you know, please do understand where your kids are coming from, and do understand why some of these youngsters are becoming so very full of themselves and so fairly very narcissistic. You know, that's why it is. You know, they've been fed on this self-esteem thing without any moral framework, anything to put the lid on it. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, yes.
So I'm just trying to work out, like, what extent could we enjoy things, like, so we are,
yeah,
the way we are,
yeah,
becoming serious.
That's right.
We can enjoy things, but what point do we then start, you know, becoming negative?
Yeah, I mean, the first thing to say is that, you know, Paul says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. In other words, our enjoyment of the world must lead us, first and foremost, to thank God and worship God. If our enjoyment of the material world is not leading us to that, then we've got a difficulty. You know, that there is a heart problem. So that's the first thing to say. And then, it's love God and loving our neighbours, isn't it? It's the two big commandments. First of all, we must use the material world and, you know, the blessings that we derive from it to say thank you to God, to be a lover of God's great provision. But at the same time, we need to look to other people in need and say, well, I've got to love them as well. Now, how am I getting on? I mean, it's good for me to enjoy things, but am I enjoying excess where these dear folk have got nothing? And you need to come to the Lord with that, don't you, and bring yourself to some, you know, real way of handling that, so you know that, you know, you become a giver as well as just a consumer. Yeah, so I that's, and that needs teaching to kids. That needs teaching to, yeah. Well, it goes, I mean, it goes like this, doesn't it? I mean, in 1 Timothy, if you go on in 1 Timothy, this is what Paul says to rich people. He says it's not wrong to be rich, but listen to what he says. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. This is 1 Timothy 6:17, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Here we go. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So, for example, you know, if someone is rich, what they need to conclude is, God has not given me this just so I can, you know, scoff or whatever. God has given me this as an opportunity. He's given me an enormous opportunity to do good to other people, you know, through what he's given me. I mean, and you know, I must come clean. I know many rich Christians who really do that. They are, you know, praise the Lord for them. They know they've got the ability to handle their wealth in a very good way. Lots of rich Christians don't. But, you know, there are you know, quite a few who do. And that's great when you come across them. They're humble people and they've been given great responsibility and they use it well. But we're not to say, oh, rich people, write them off. But we're to teach them and say, look, you know, God's given you this ability to make money and all the rest of it. Well, make sure you use it well. You know, use it for his glory. So it's back to the God-centered life and, you know, loving God and loving our fellow men. Is that fair? Yeah. 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 I mean, obviously, there are many of the parables of Jesus speak about money. Obviously, the rich fool. As I say, you're going through Ecclesiastes in the mornings, which I think does have a lot to say. I mean, it's written ostensibly by Solomon, the richest man in the world, and yet he's saying, you know, this is not doing it for me. You know, this. You know, so there are many passages along those kinds of lines. But the other thing, again, I do is to pick up on opportunities from the news. You know, here's Tiger Woods, right? Loads of money, all sorts of... But, you know, he has to cheat on his wife. You know, he's because the material stuff, you know, he's what a gifted man and all the money that he... It's, you know, and just pick up on that with youngsters. When things like that happen in the news, point them to it. You know, when those kind of things happen, take the opportunity in your youth group. It doesn't have to be the main thing, but just, you know, you might be teaching on something else that night, but make sure you mention that because, you know, they need constantly reminding of that. Pick up what's in the news, if you possibly can. Yeah. Yeah, please do. Go on.
My husband and I spent 3 months from Edgeworths in Uganda, and we were running a youth group. And I was a youth worker here, and so I went thinking, I don't really understand. It was just so extraordinary how different they were, because they weren't living in a consumer culture. They didn't have TVs. Mm. They had no idea about celebrity culture. Mm. No concept of fashion. If they were wearing clothes, they were happy. They didn't give a toss what I was wearing, as long as I had my knees covered up. And it was just amazing how teachable they were and how spiritually minded they were. And it just made me realise what an all-pervasive effect consumerism has on children in this country.
Yeah. No, I go very much with that. Anne and I often, well, every 3 or 4 years go to Kenya. So we know what you're talking about. We're due to go again this summer. So, yeah, it's not the young, it's not the youth, it's the ute. Is that right? Was it the same in Uganda?
Yeah.
The ute. Okay, should we stop there? Good.